1 Samuel chapter 20 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I thought about, as exciting as chapter 19 was, going back and preaching the end of chapter 19, but I feel like preaching through that once in a lifetime is probably enough. It's a very unique passage of Scripture there in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Tonight, we want to give you a sense of the narrative that's taking place in chapter 20 as it reveals something very unique about David and Jonathan's relationship. So tonight, out of chapter 20, as well as the surrounding context, I wanted to bring out some scriptural principles concerning what it means to be a faithful friend. What it means to be a faithful friend. I want to read just a few verses from chapter 20, and then we'll go back and get the general sense of the entire chapter. But turn, if you would, to verse 16 and 17 in 1 Samuel 20. Notice this. It says, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies.' And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." It's quite a friendship that David and Jonathan had. Turn, if you would, to the last two verses in this chapter, verse 41 and 42. It says, "And soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with another until David exceeded." What does it mean, until David exceeded? It means until David couldn't weep anymore. Notice verse 42, "And Jonathan said, 'David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee and between thy seed, between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So we see that David and Jonathan, in previous chapters as well as highlighted very clearly here in chapter 20, had a very special friendship. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 18. Chapter 18 in verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So all the way back, just after the killing of Goliath, Jonathan and David's friendship began to bud, and it really comes to a very unique place here in chapter 20. Well, for sake of time, we're not going to read all 40 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 20, but I do want to give you a sense of this, the narrative and the story that transpires within this chapter. The adversarial relationship, let's put it this way, the adversarial relationship between King Saul, the wicked man that he was, and his jealousy and his evil spirit, the adversarial relationship between Saul and between David has become a strain on the relationship of Jonathan, Saul's son, and David. And that's stating it mildly. It's definitely been an issue for them. Back in chapter 19, Saul had a plot to kill David. In fact, he comes out openly with it to his son. In verse 1, it says, "I'm going to send messengers to kill David, bring him here." And so David escapes, Jonathan warns him, and then Michal, David's wife, warns him, and he slips away to the school of the prophets. And remember, three waves of messengers go to kill David, and the Holy Spirit smacks every one of them upside the head, and they begin prophesying with the rest of the prophets there, and don't do what Saul asked him to do, to the point where Saul says, "If you want to do anything right, you've got to do it yourself." And he goes, and the Holy Spirit smites him, and he starts prophesying with all the prophets, ends up laying bare before everyone, and God exposed the sinful plot of Saul to kill David in chapter 19. And so as we begin the narrative in chapter 20, David is on the run again. His hiding place there at the school of the prophets obviously has been found out. Even though God had protected him, it was not wise for him to stay there for obvious reasons. And so David flees and goes and finds Jonathan for help. And Jonathan assures him that it's going to be okay. And he says, essentially, that my dad will tell me what his plan is, and then I will come and tell you. That's what Jonathan says. And then David makes the assertion, and it's a logical one. He says that, Jonathan, that's not really trustworthy because your dad knows the kind of relationship we have, and he's going to hide it from you. He's going to hide it from you so that you can't tell me. And so that's not the greatest plan there, Jonathan. David says, this is what we need to do to discern the state of this, the heart of King Saul. He was somewhat temperamental. If we're reading this narrative correctly, it would seem that an evil spirit would come over him and his plans would change drastically. And so David wants to get a sense of where Saul is at in his spirit. And he says, Jonathan, go to the feast. There's a new moon, simply meaning this was a monthly occurrence at the beginning of the lunar cycle there, that they would have a feast where all of those who had responsibility in Saul's governing structure would be present. And David says, and I won't show up, and we'll see what his response is. And if he doesn't think it's a big deal and I'm not really noticed, then that'll be one thing. But if he's angry and he inquires after me, we'll know what his plan is. And Jonathan says, I'll let you know how it goes. And so Jonathan begins to make arrangements, and the arrangement was this. David and Jonathan are trying to discern a way, how can we communicate this to one another in a way that's secretive and will protect me, David, from harm. And so Jonathan says, this is what you do. You go over there to the rock, and there's a name for the rock. I can't remember which verse that's in, but there's a name for the rock. He says, go over there by that rock, a specific place. And he says, I will come out into the field, and I'll have my armor bearer with me. And if I have discerned that it's safe for you to come, I will shoot an arrow, and it will land in between you and the rock and me. It will land in front of you. But if I have determined that it's not safe, in fact, you need to just go ahead and depart, I will take and I will shoot my arrow past you, and I will send my armor bearer after them so that you can mark where the arrow lands, and then you will know that will be our way of communicating. So Jonathan, he goes to the banquet, and he sees Saul. And the Bible says something very interesting. Notice in verse 24. Let's read just a little bit here. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon his seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. He sat by Saul's side. Now, Abner is one who is right there. He is Saul's right-hand man, if you will, one who would more than likely be one of the messengers that was to execute Saul's plan of hurting David. And so by the author here telling us that Abner is by Saul's side, give us a hint that they were ready to take care of some things if David were to show up. And David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. So what does that mean? Does that mean he forgot to wash his hands so he couldn't come to the banquet? No, this had to do with ceremonial cleansing. There were many laws in the Levitical law that if someone were to touch something or to become unclean in a certain way, they had to wash themselves and remain separate from society for a period of time. I get the sense that this would have been a common occurrence for the mighty man who was David, because in Numbers 19:16 it says this, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And I think David was accustomed to killing the enemy, would have been accustomed to killing and being around that environment, and so it probably was a common occurrence for David to be not seen for a period of time after a warfare or what have you, because he's going through the process of Levitical ceremonial cleanliness and so forth. And he says, well, maybe that was it. Well, time goes on, and there's the feast again the next day. And notice in verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet neither yesterday nor today? Where's he at, boy, is the idea here. And we see Jonathan taking quite a bit of heat. Let's keep reading, verse 28. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. This was their prearranged excuse here. Jump down, if you would, to verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Man, he's just tearing into his son. He's a man who's characterized by anger and lashing out. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Did you catch what Saul said to his son? He said, son, you may think you're friends with this guy, but until I kill him, you will never be king. So he's trying to manipulate his son in this way. You will never be king. And so Jonathan goes and he explains, and he's brokenhearted. It says that he, at the end of verse 34, it says he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. He was ashamed of the sinful actions and attitude and spirit of his father. And he has to go to David and bear the bad news. And he does just as was planned. He goes and he shoots his arrow in the direction past where David was hiding, and the young man goes to fetch the arrow. And when he does that, and the young boy is dismissed, we see them coming to one another in verses 41 and 42, and the sadness that is expressed in what is to take place. And the truth is, we see Jonathan just one more time in the book of 1 Samuel, I believe, and we really don't hear much from him after this until we hear of his death in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And so this really is a defining moment of grief and separation in the friendship that is between David and Jonathan. So I want to encourage you tonight in this area of friendship. This is a very unique friendship, and one that's obvious, and it's apparent that God has included and given detail to the friendship of David and Jonathan for our instruction. And so I want to preach a sermon entitled "A Faithful Friend," a faithful friend, and from this passage, as well as some things to come and things that we've already seen that have transpired between Jonathan and David. I want to point out to you seven marks of a true friend. Seven marks of true friendship. Notice, if you will, the first. Number one, true friendship is founded on like-minded values. True friendship is founded on like-minded values. Well, what were the values of these men? Well, we could go to Psalms 42 and verse 1 through 2, where David shares his heart here. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David was a man, and even 1 Samuel bears this out, who was after the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart in the sense that he was seeking after a relationship with God. He was interested in being obedient to God. His passion and his direction in life was in service to God. He was a man who loved God and appreciated and was in obedience to God's values. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 14. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 14 and verse 6. We see something about Jonathan here. Chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor." This is when Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and defeated a large group of the Philistines just with these two men. It says, "And he said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint," I love this, "to the Lord to save by many or by few." He is also, I believe, a young man who is very much in tune with what God wants to do. Notice verse 44 and 45 of that same chapter, chapter 14. It says, "And Saul answered, God, do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." This is within the context of that really foolish commandment that Saul gave and said, all this day in battle, nobody can eat until we're done. Remember that? That was just foolish. It limited and hindered his armies from being successful in many ways. They did not have refreshment and so on. And he says, nobody can eat. We'll come to find out. Jonathan didn't know anything about this vow that he had taken, this selfish vow and commandment. And the people stand up for Jonathan and say, don't kill Jonathan. And here's why, verse 45. "And the people said, Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid." Notice this. "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." What was it that drew the hearts of Jonathan and David together? It was their love for God. It was their willingness. The second aspect of their like-minded values would be their faith in God and their boldness to fight for Him. You know where the greatest place to find true friendship is? It's among people who believe the same about God. There are those you can be friends with that are unsaved, that are out in the world, but the truth is you're on two totally different pages. Why is it that there is a common bond between the men of Foundation Baptist Church? It's because we believe the same God. We believe the same about God. We believe the same about God. We believe He is the all-powerful, omniscient God that wants to have a relationship with us. We believe the same about what God teaches about family values and moral values and character and integrity. We believe these things. They change who we are. They impact what we do, how we act, and how we speak with one another. Why is there a common bond upon the men of any Bible-believing church? It's because we believe the same. It says they were kindred in chapter 18. Let me get the wording just right. In chapter 18 and verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit. That's the word that was used, knit to the soul of David. Why? Because they believed the same. But they also had the same boldness, the same faith in God, and the same boldness to fight for Him. Jonathan in chapter 14, the boldness and the courage to fight for God is displayed there of Jonathan. He says to his armor bearer, we'll go and we'll smite the Philistines, and this is our plan. We'll hide ourselves, and then when they come, we'll stand up and not hide ourselves anymore. And then if they say, come up, we'll go up there and we'll whoop them. That was his sophisticated plan, but that's exactly what happened. They revealed themselves up to the Philistines, and they says, come up here and we'll show you a thing. And turns out Jonathan and his armor bearer was the only people showing anything to anybody that day, and they killed all of them. What boldness, what courage we see and for them to fight together and be willing to take steps of obedience and going against the enemies of God. There was boldness. There was a courage to fight these battles. And why was it that just after chapter 17, when David is shown to the whole army of Israel to be a man who's willing stand up for a godly cause and stand up to Goliath and kill him on the battlefield. Why is it that the very next verse in chapter 18 and verse 1 that we see Jonathan and David's heart being knit? Why? Because they were both men who were willing to be courageous and stand up against the enemy. There was a oneness. There was a like-minded oneness. Why is there a common bond in the men and women of Foundation Baptist Church? Because we are fighting for God's cause here at Foundation Baptist Church. We're planting a church together. That takes a little bit of courage. That takes a little bit of boldness. And we're preaching the same message. We're knocking on doors. We're witnessing to our friends and family. We're putting ourselves out there just a little bit. We're all willing. At least we all should be willing to step outside of our comfort zone, to be obedient and to be courageous in our obedience to God. And when we do that and we see those around us doing that, that, my friends, is where true friendship is formed. In the oneness of like-minded belief in the person of God. Young person, if you want to find a spouse, it needs to be, if you're saved, it needs to be a saved person. Be not unequally yoked together, the Bible says. You don't need to find some young man or some young lady who does not believe the same about God as you do, because let me tell you, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a recipe for disaster in a marriage. Be careful. Be careful. True friendship is founded on like-minded values. Number two, a true friend will sharpen you without competing with you. A true friend will sharpen you without competing with you. I believe that Jonathan and David, this relationship that they had was one where the courage and boldness that the other saw in his friend encouraged that person to be more courageous and to be more bold. I don't know about you, but if I'm Jonathan and I've got some victories under my belt, and I see David showing himself a man on the day of battle and killing a giant with a slingshot, I mean that's gonna make me want to get involved. And that's what it did it not? All of the men charged. They weren't standing back anymore. They were revved up and ready to go, and they chased the Philistines out of there. Why? Because the obedience of our friends provokes others to also be obedient. How is it put in Proverbs 27 and verse 17? Let's see if I can find it here. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. If we have friendships that are formed around like-minded values and we are being obedient to God, that willingness to be obedient and our desire and hunger after the things of God, that will sharpen. We will sharpen each other. True friends will sharpen one another. Notice chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. That was quite a relationship. They were friends. And I believe they sharpened one another in their friendship. But we see a very clear aspect of their friendship, and it was this. Though they sharpened one another and they made one another better by their examples, their mutual examples, they were not in competition with one another. There was no strife or vainglory in this relationship whatsoever. Notice in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we've highlighted this before, but this is the passage where Jonathan sees the valiant defeat of Goliath by David in chapter 17. And what does he do? Notice verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go anymore into home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. What was he saying? He was giving honor to David. I think this probably was the moment. I can't say this for certain, but I believe this probably was the moment when Jonathan realized, I may have a blood, the crown may according to the bloodline, should be passed to me, but I believe David is the next one. I think this was probably the moment where Jonathan realized that. And he was not in competition. What did he do? He honored him. Notice verse 18. This shows David's humility and David not gaming for position in the king's house. When the idea was floated for David to marry the daughter of King Saul, what did David say in verse 18? Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? You know what is very interesting here in these two concepts? David and Jonathan sharpened one another in what God had for them, but David didn't try to be Jonathan, and Jonathan didn't try to be David. They sharpened one another, but they weren't in competition with one another. We just read where Saul, in chapter 20, Saul is trying to manipulate his son Jonathan and says, look, if you don't help me kill David, you're not going to be king. But Jonathan knew that God had no intention for him to be king. That was David's place. They weren't in competition. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A true friendship is one that will sharpen you, but it does not promote a sense of competition or jealousy of any kind. True friendship will sharpen without competing. Number three, this is a simple thought. A true friend is loyal. A true friend is loyal. A true friend is loyal to speak good of you when you're not even there. Notice chapter 19. We see this in several places where Jonathan goes to bat on David's behalf. And 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 through 7, as Saul has made known to his messengers and to his son his plot to kill David, Jonathan begins to speak good of David. Notice verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And David then came back into Saul's presence. He was willing to speak good of his friend even when he wasn't present. He went to bat for his friend. He was loyal to his friend. You know what it says in Proverbs 27 and verse 2? It says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. It's a blessing when we can have true friends that will stand up for us and will be loyal. That is a very precious thing. That is a sign of genuine, heartfelt, true friendship. Loyal to speak good when you're not there. Loyal, notice this, to take heat even by association. Chapter 20, verses 30 through 33, we see Saul just tearing into his son Jonathan. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? He just begins to tear into his son. And not only does he get words thrown at him, notice this, verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And so Jonathan was loyal to the point of standing up for his friend when his friend was absent, but also being willing to take heat for his friend by association. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend who is loyal will not leave when you're in need of a friend. That's true friendship. It's a precious thing. I believe loyalty would be a character trait of Jonathan. I believe that we see that in his relationship with David, but even in his relationship with his father, and his father who had all of his problems. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, this is David, speaking of Jonathan in his death. He's lamenting, he's crying out to God in a public way, and he says this in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. Now that's pretty unique, because Jonathan understood, even though my dad is a sinner, my dad has problems, he's still my dad. That's pretty unique. I believe that shows some loyalty here by Jonathan. He was a loyal friend. He was willing to take heat by association. He was willing to be loyal when it wasn't even advantageous for his own position. A true friend is loyal. Number four, a true friend will keep private matters private. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's a small thing, but I believe it's included in the story for a reason. Back in chapter 20, when the shooting of the arrow and the sending of the young boy to fetch it indicated to David that the arrow had gone past him, and Jonathan runs out to meet the armor bearer, and the young boy comes, and what does Jonathan do? He says, get out of here. And the Bible specifically tells us that it was David's presence was not made known to this boy, to this young man. Notice verse 38. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. Notice this, but the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. What's my point? My point is this, Jonathan knew that it was in his friend's best interest to keep this private. And there is an aspect of true friendship that understands certain things are not to be repeated. Sometimes private matters need to stay private. In Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. You want to know a good way to destroy and damage your friendships? Begin to share the secrets that have been shared with you in confidence. Began to share the things that have been shared with you in confidence about their personal heart and soul's desires, and those private, intimate things that are shared in a close relationship, in a friendship. That's a good way to hurt your friend. But a true friend will keep private matters private. Don't share what's been told you in confidence. If someone comes to you and just in friendship seeks counsel on a very private situation, let it stay private. I would say in aspect of friendship, we understand that husbands and wives ought to be best friends. And that being said, husbands and wives ought to have secrets from the rest of the world. Some things ought to be private in the marriage relationship. Obviously, there should be some family secrets and some things that others don't know. I always enjoy when my wife is expecting and nobody else in the world knows but her and I. That's a sweet time. But also, it's important that when husbands and wives, when friends are in disagreement, when there are troubles in the relationship that need to be mended, my conversation, need to be worked through, those are not topics for public discussion. That needs to stay within the privacy of the home. Because we all know that husbands and wives love one another, and with some conversation and a good cup of coffee, you can usually sort it out. But much damage can be done if that first is spread all over the place and not dealt with in that private relationship. True friends keep private matters private. A phrase that my dad would use when it was we were talking about family secrets, he would say something to the nature of, circle the wagons. The old wagon train mentality of circle the wagons. Let's keep this, let's keep protected, let's keep this private. True friends will keep private matters private. A true friend is truthful. Number five, a true friend is truthful. We see here in chapter 20, we won't look at the verses, but Jonathan did not hold back the true reality of David's standing with his father. That would have been a very hard thing to communicate. It was a truthful thing. It was a hard thing to communicate. It was something that was very necessary to communicate. We need to be truthful. We need to be truthful people. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You know how to damage a relationship? You can share those matters told to you in confidence, but you can also begin to lie to that friend. Deceit will destroy a relationship just like that. Whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's just a friend's relationship between friends, truth, true friendship is founded on a truthful relationship. A truthful relationship. Psalms 15, 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." From time to time, as friends go about life, there may be a need to communicate something that is hard for your friend to hear, but it may be very necessary. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A true friend will tell you what is hard for you to hear if it's what you need to hear. A true friendship is founded on truthfulness. A true friend will, and this is once again another simple one I see here, he will help in time of need. We see in chapter 20 and verse 4, Jonathan coming to the aid of David. He says in, verse 4, the end, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." I'll help. I'll do what you want. I'll do what you need. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, we see, this is the last time I believe we see Jonathan in 1 Samuel. Jonathan is coming and offering assistance to David as he's on the run. A true friend will help in time of need. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Lastly, tonight, number seven, a true friendship extends generations. I believe if you and I can build good, godly friendships founded upon biblical truth with like-minded and genuine, sincere friendships in like manner of David and Jonathan, these are friendships that will extend to our children and our children's children. Notice in verse 20, in verse chapter 20, verse 13 through 17, they make a covenant. And he says, verse 15, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." It's in reference to this will be a relationship that you and I have established that will continue from generation to generation. Even in verse 42, it says, this will be a covenant between me and thee, and between thy seed and thy seed forever. These friendships are genuine and real and sincere. I don't know about you, but there are some friends of my family that really I didn't start. I have friends, I have a whole entire families that are friends to my family because of the relationships of my father. You know what it says in Proverbs 27 and verse 10, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far." I point this out to say you need to value true and godly friends. Because this will be lifelong and even generational consequence when we as Christians steward a true friendship among those that believe the same as we do and are willing to invest in such a friendship. just some random and somewhat scattered thoughts tonight, I understand, about friendship we see between the relationship with David and Jonathan. But the Bible says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Having friends, it doesn't just happen by osmosis. It happens by a person deciding, I will be friendly. I will. Do you know who finds themselves true and faithful friends? Those who are willing to be true and faithful friends. Absolutely. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer.